Well, that, please open your Bibles with me now to Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45, page 837 in the Rack Bible. So as we keep looking on here ahead, what I want you to note about this passage as we come to it is that it's a passage of transition. We are in some sense closing what is happening at chapter 1. It's a true transition happening between these two chapters. We are seeing in some sense this pinnacle of Jesus' preaching and healing ministry come in this passage. It's wrapping it up for us. It's taking things one step further. It's not just another story of healing, but it's also setting up for us for what comes into chapter 2, both who Jesus is and what he does there, and also the opposition that he will begin to see. So with that, please give your attention now to the reading of Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. Hear now the reading of the word of the Lord. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him, and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let us go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you needing to hear your word yet again. We need your word. You tell us that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Therefore, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would feed us with the word. Feed us by your spirit. Feed us that we may be well-fed sheep, and we might follow after our shepherd all our days. Amen. As we've noted throughout Mark chapter 1, so much of this book is to teach us just who Jesus is and what he has done. And really, that is the purpose of the Gospels. We should not be surprised at that, that if every single week we were to come reading the Gospels and to be told this passage teaches us something new about Jesus. It reveals to us who he is and what he has done. And this passage is no different. Though there is much here about a leper, about some man we know not the name of, the story is ultimately about Jesus. And so what I want us to see as we look at this passage this morning is that as Jesus exercises compassionate, sovereign, divine authority, we learn three things about Jesus. We learn what he has done or what Jesus does. We learn who Jesus is. And we learn how Jesus does what he does. So with that, let's dig into our passage and see what's going on. We open our passage with a leper. We read, "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" There's a lot of discussion about what is leprosy here in this passage. In today's day and age, if you were to ask a medical profession, someone in the medical profession, they would tell you that leprosy is a particular disease, and we find it, and these are its symptoms. But in the ancient world, leprosy was actually more of a collection of skin diseases. In fact, the scribes counted 72 different diseases they knew of that fit the description of leprosy, the qualifications for what it was counted as. So we're dealing here probably with a particular skin disease, but it's one of many. There's one of many different things it could have been. And the Old Testament background is pretty clear on how lepers were to be treated, those with these skin diseases. We find this information in the book of Leviticus in chapter 13 and chapter 14. You can turn there if you'd like with me. This is on page 91 in the Rack Bible. Leviticus 13, verses 45 to 46, we read this of the leprous man. "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes, and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And all throughout chapter 14, we learn what is required to cleanse a leper. In fact, we would read various cases in which, what did they think is going on with leprosy? We could go back, for instance, to the rabbis, the ancient rabbis, and we could see, what did they think about it? And going off of Numbers 12, where we learn of the time when Miriam and Aaron tried to depose Moses from his authority. And when Miriam is afflicted with leprosy and Moses prays for her, the rabbis responded to this incident of Miriam and said that it is as to cure a leper is the same as trying to raise someone from the dead. In fact, it was such a difficult disease, a disease that was not known to disappear, that it was, in a sense, a life sentence to being alone. As we read that the leper was to wear torn clothes, to have shaggy hair as he went about in the community. He was to make sure everybody was aware of his disease. He was to go around shouting, "Unclean! Unclean!" No one was to be unaware that a leper was among them. The rabbis viewed leprosy as a terrible disease, one that could not merely be healed. It had to be cleansed. And all this is coming out of Miriam's story and out of Leviticus 14. For there in Leviticus 14 and with Miriam's story, she had committed a great sin. And we're told in Leviticus 14 that the leper not only needed to be healed, but he needed to be atoned for. They had therefore associated every situation of leprosy with sin, and particularly with wicked sin. It was viewed as a divine punishment. It was something that God gave for a particularly great sin, and it could only be removed then by God's power. Some even attributed it to the work of demonic activity, and while it's not clear that that's what's being communicated here, we should not be surprised if it was, for Jesus has already come casting out demons and proclaiming the kingdom of God. It required cleansing, though. Incurable, except by God's own power. And we see what the ramifications are from Leviticus 13. We see that there's ritual uncleanness. They were unclean, unfit to come and partake of divine worship. They were separated. They were ostracized from society as they went about disheveled, looking like they belonged among the dead and the tombs. And because of all this, they lost their reputation. A once honorable man could suddenly become known as the bottom of society. They would lose job, home, and family. They were stripped of all these things. One commentator, he does point out that rabbinical law says that a leper could live anywhere he wants. He didn't have to go to a leper community or leper colony, anything of that sort. And he could even at times come to synagogue services as long as there was a screen separating him from everybody else. He was always on the outside, even in the midst of worship. Could you imagine that if we had a screen in the back of the sanctuary and I was to tell you on some Sunday morning when you came and said, you can come in, but you have to sit behind the screen. You can't be with everybody else. And I'll make sure I dismiss you before everyone else gets dismissed so no one has to see you. Such would be the case for a leper. Unclean, unclean. And so this man, who had, perhaps for his whole life, perhaps for just a portion of it, whose whole life, though, had been turned upside down by a disease, he hears of Jesus' fame. We've read that his fame is spreading throughout this whole region, and this leper hears of Jesus' fame. He hears that Jesus has healed people, has exorcised demons, and he says, maybe he can do something for me. And so he comes. See, Jesus' fame will reach into every man's home. Every man will hear of Christ, whether in this life or on Judgment Day. And Jesus needs not declare war like modern dictators to have his name become a household name. Rather, Jesus is sought out by people, even from the very dregs of society. They have heard what he does for people. And Jesus is sought because people have heard that he can do wonderful things, that he can do what no other man can. Jesus has a power like no other man. He can heal people. He can deliver them. He can save them. As I said, ancient rabbis had said that curing leprosy was equivalent to attempting to raise someone from the dead. This man, you see, has an incredible faith in Jesus. Everything he would have been taught about in his life more or less would have said, you will be alone the rest of your life, separated from other people in society. In fact, you will be like the living among the dead. And this leper has come to Jesus, and he believes that he possesses such a power that no man has, a power to give new life even from the dead. You see, what we see Jesus does in this passage is he gives new life to people. This is what Jesus does. He gives new life. And I wonder, if you were to evaluate your prayers, do you approach him? Do you pray to him more like a government office who's only going to help you after you fill out reams and reams of paperwork and you wait in line for months on end for them to give you a little bit of help, not even quite what you were hoping for, but a little bit? Or do you pray to him like he raises the dead to new life? Do you believe he is able to act and can act even now? You see, Jesus has great power, and when we pray, we should not pray weak prayers. We need to pray prayers to Jesus who can raise the dead to life. This is the kind of hope Jesus gives to people. The only question you see on this man's lip as he comes to Jesus is not, is he able, but is he willing? Is Jesus willing to help me? One commentator puts it this way. He says, his obsequious, that's a good commentator word, his obsequious approach and posture, begging him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean, betrays the long humiliation of his affliction. But contained within the leper's pleas are the beginning of faith that Jesus can save him. His faith is revealed by the fact that he does not question Jesus' ability to save him, only his willingness to save him. What is it you think of Jesus then as we read this passage? Is Jesus' powers, the sum of his power, that he is there for you, but he's unable to help you, that he can do nothing? Is he like a friend who lives far away, who's always willing to take your phone call and say, oh, I'm sorry, it's okay, I love you, but he can't help you? Maybe he'd send a few dollars here and there to get you along. Is he too popular to deal with you? Does he have better people to deal with? Do you question whether he would make time for someone like you? Maybe you've been mistreated by some of his followers and you think that the apple must not fall far from the tree. But see, Jesus responds to this nobody of a man. He responds to him. This man implores him, begs him. He's kneeling before him, casting himself on there. If you will, you can make me clean. He pours his heart out before him. And Jesus sees this leper. And he says, I will. I will. Jesus, you see, turns no one away. No one who comes to him is turned away. He is willing to receive anyone who comes to him. He receives anyone who comes. And notice how verse 41 describes what Jesus is like as he receives him. He says he's moved with pity. Moved with pity, or filled with pity. It's interesting, this clause, he's filled with pity, is not found in Matthew and Luke's telling of this leper's cleansing. But what's even more interesting is that there's a minor textual witness. There's another manuscript of the Greek Bible that we have. And it doesn't record the words that Jesus was moved with pity or filled with compassion. It says he was filled with anger. Jesus just may have been filled with anger. You see, it's a more difficult text, and when we try to determine what does the Bible originally say, we give much credit to more difficult texts, because a scribe is more likely to try to soften a harsh text, soften a difficult text, than he is to make an easy text harder. And so we read here that Jesus is moved with pity, but it just may have been that he was filled with anger. Why would Jesus be angry at this leper coming? Perhaps you've read something or watched something lately in the news, or maybe something on TV. Maybe it was even an advertisement. Sometimes you see those advertisements for medical missions over in Africa to help children with, the split lips and everything else like that. And they're saying, give us money. We can do so much with such little money. And so you've read or perhaps seen something about people suffering, or you hear how there's someone, a dictator or someone who's just a cruel man who's ruling over them, oppressing them. And the sense of injustice in you starts to swell up until it smacks you in the face and you have this desire for justice for these poor people, it arises in your heart, and it says, I must do something. How dare these people treat these people the way? Someone must help them. So it is with Jesus. His anger comes, and it moves him to compassion. See, Jesus is so angry at what this man has to deal with and his suffering and the way that people have treated him and everything that comes at him, that he's angry and he's moved to compassion. We see this in the way that he responds to the man. He stretches out his hand. He touches him. He speaks to him and says, I will be clean. Jesus is compassionate toward this man. He's not angry with him. Jesus touches this man. He reaches out and he speaks a command. See, this man has been living in hopelessness. He's been living with much pain. He's been living, yes, with this disease. He's been living with social ostracization. And Jesus is so angry at everything he has to deal with that he's compassionate about this man's suffering. He must act when he sees what is happening to this man. We read, for instance, in Judges chapter 10, the following of God's compassion for people. Judges chapter 10, verse 16. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and he became impatient over the misery of Israel. God is impatient over our suffering. He's angry with our suffering. He must act in mercy. And Jesus here shows us God's own character in the face of suffering. Jesus touches this man, and his touch should have made him unclean. It should have spread to Jesus, as it were. And Jesus should have been kicked out of society. But Jesus shows no apprehension about contracting the disease, let alone the uncleanness. He reaches out and he touches him. And instead of Jesus becoming unclean, this man receives Jesus' cleanness. Jesus remains pure. And the man becomes clean like him. The impurity which had robbed this man of everything in his life has been annihilated by one moment with Jesus. And he's made clean. You see, leprosy, skin diseases, as you know, often disfigure a person in the way that they look. Something looks wrong about them. And so one commentator suggests perhaps the reason they knew he was immediately clean was because not only did Jesus take away the uncleanness and the disease, but restored even his physical appearance to what it should have been. Jesus, you see, cannot be made unclean or defiled by our uncleanness or even our sin. He walks among us as the Holy One of Israel. And as he does so, he's a more powerful cleaning agent than even the purest of bleaches. Jesus cleanses us. He makes us clean. And he does it all in compassion. He didn't need to touch this leper. But this man who hadn't been touched perhaps for years, decades by another human being, receives the compassionate touch of his Creator. One of the early church fathers named Origen wrote this. He said, because the filth that is in one person does not adhere to others, nor does external uncleanness defile the clean of heart, so he touches him in his untouchability, that he might instruct us in humility, that he might teach us that we should despise no one or abhor them or regard them as pitiable because of some wound of their body or some blemish for which they might be called to render an account. Let us consider here, beloved, Origen writes, if there be anyone here that has the taint of leprosy in his soul or the contamination of guilt in his heart, if he has, instantly adoring God, let him say, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. This is what Jesus does. He makes people clean. Those whom we reject, Jesus sees as curable. And this taint of leprosy in the soul that Origen speaks of, this contamination of guilt in his heart, is what we all bear and what we all carry. It is sin. It is sin in our heart. Or as J.C. Ryle wrote, he said, it's a foul soul disease which is ingrained into our very nature, and it cleaves to our bones and marrow with deadly force. Like leprosy, it is deep-seated, a deep-seated disease infecting every part of our nature, heart, will, conscience, understanding, memory, and affections. Like leprosy, it makes us loathsome and abominable, unfit for the company of God and unmeet for the glory of heaven. Like leprosy, it is incurable by any earthly physician and is slowly but surely dragging us down to the second death. All of us, you see, stand unclean before God as this leper does. Though other people might look at us and think we're okay, they are thinking we are even clean in their eyes. Maybe we ourselves think us to be clean, and yet we are merely one leper, comparing ourselves to another leper and saying, oh, here's a man who's not as leprous as me. He's not as unclean as I am, and yet we are still unclean. We are still lepers, spiritual lepers. In reality, our person, our entire person, body and soul, are shot through with the leprosy of sin. As Isaiah 64:6 says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We are all unclean. And yet, even our most heinous of sins take only one touch of Jesus, one word of command, one filling of his heart with an angry compassion. We only need him to have the tiniest drop of a willingness to clean us. Just one movement of his heart. J.C. Ryle again says, no heart disease is so deep-seated, but he is able to cure it. No plague of soul is so virulent, but our great physician can heal it. Let us never despair of anyone's salvation so long as he lives. The worst of spiritual sinners, of spiritual lepers, may yet be cleansed. You see, when the Savior is moved in his heart, nothing will keep him from reaching out, touching, and cleansing the one who comes to him. It is against his very being, against his own nature. It is against his own mercy not to touch someone who comes to him. He must. He is moved in his heart for us. And this is how the kingdom of God is bursting into our world. This is where the new creation is breaking out. It comes as Jesus cleanses the hearts of men and women and children. And what once made them despised among society, he removes it from them and he makes them his own. He is not ashamed, nor is he afraid to touch the one who comes to him. He delights in cleansing people and making them new. This is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus does. But our passage also teaches us who Jesus is. The passage also teaches us who Jesus is. We read in verse 42, and immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. We read here that Jesus gave this leper a stern charge and sent him away at once and commanded him to be silent. Jesus up to this point has only told demons to be silent. And now he tells this man to be silent. Why would this be? The terms used here are quite strong. The words for sternly charged and sent away at once. The NIV here is particularly weak in its translation. The words here are often used not just for a stern warning, but for scolding. And they are also used not just for sending someone away, but at times for throwing people out or even casting demons out. These are strong words, and many commentators thus see an element of anger here in Jesus, and they would argue that Jesus is in fact angry with the man, not just compassionate. This man we read at the end of these verses disobeyed Jesus' command to silence. Jesus, in other words, then would be angry knowing that this man will abuse his grace and directly disobey his command. He will not be silent, but will freely talk and spread the news of Jesus everywhere. And it will so begin to hinder Jesus' preaching ministry that we read he's unable to enter a town. I think we need to strike a balance between these two things. Jesus' compassion is plain to see for this man. He cleanses the man. He's willing. He touches him. And the man shows us an incredible faith as he comes to Jesus. And yet, those who come to Jesus agree to follow him. And that means they want to live according to Jesus' teaching, according to his way. Jesus as God, knew that this man would violate his command. He would violate, more specifically, the Old Testament laws pertaining to leprosy and cleanliness. And so he reinforces here what was already clear in the law. This leper would have known these things. He would have known what was necessary of him if he ever should be clean, and he would have hoped for it. And what we see is that Jesus has expectations of his followers here. He expects them to keep with the Old Testament. Now, that doesn't mean that we obey every jot and tittle of the Old Testament. For Christians today, we have been cleansed of our sins by Jesus, and we make it our aim to be pleasing to him, to love him. And Jesus says that if we love him, we will obey his commandments, and his commandment is to love one another. Jesus' commands are the Ten Commandments. He says, obey these, abide by them, live by them. And the Ten Commandments teach us how to love God and to love our neighbor. And as the New Testament makes clear, to love is to fulfill the law. So Jesus here is saying to this leper, do what God requires of you. Go to the temple, show yourself to the priest in accord with the law. Do the sacrifices which are necessary. Go through the 8-day waiting period upon being cleansed. So why would Jesus give these commands then? If he knows that he's going to disobey, is he just reinforcing? I think we can see something else in the interaction, though, of Jesus, more than just telling him to abide by the law. We're seeing something quite more about Jesus. I want you to notice something. I want us to take just a little bit of a step into this text, or maybe even a step backward might be a better way of thinking of it. He says, see that you say nothing to anyone, in verse 44, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. Jesus wants this man to act according to Moses' instructions. Moses is the one who had prayed for Miriam's leprosy to be taken away. He intercedes on her behalf, but he only prays for her. Moses does not have the power to remove leprosy. He prays, though, and asks God to do it. And here we see there's as a side note, a defense against the coming accusations from the scribes that Jesus will flout the Old Testament law. No, rather, we see Jesus upholds the law. He will have a defense here against the accusation of the scribes. One commentator would even put it this way as to why would he tell this man to abide by these things. He says it was indeed in the man's own interest to fulfill his legal obligations, to provide formal proof of his cure, and thus to be allowed back into society. You see, though sin has destroyed us, we now find ourselves cleansed by the atoning blood of Jesus, and we seek to live our life for Jesus. But Jesus is saying, do this according to Moses, and yet Jesus himself has touched the leper, something he was not supposed to do. And he doesn't do what Moses did. He speaks a command. Rather than asking God if he wills, Jesus says, I will. And he speaks a command. Jesus is saying his relationship to Moses is something quite different than the average teacher. Jesus not only upholds the law, but he goes beyond it. He transcends it, we might say. Or we see here, for instance, that he says, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest, as was required of the man in Leviticus chapter 14. They had authority, you see, not only to go through the sacrifices to atone for this man's sin, to pronounce him clean, to make atonement for him. You see, Josephus, who was an ancient historian in the first century, he said there were 20,000 priests in that day in Israel. 20,000. And because of the sheer number, they were divided into 24 families. And of those 24 families, each of the men would only serve in the temple for 1 week twice a year. So for 2 weeks, the man who was born a priest would serve in the temple. We see this, for instance, in Luke 1, where Zechariah has to go and he serves and he's there for just a time. Once his time was fulfilled, after a week, he goes home. They would then serve as scribes and judges and magistrates in this town. And so Jesus is saying, go to Jerusalem. Go show yourself to these priests who are serving there. And surely if this man had gone, the priest would have asked him what or how had healed him. What healed him or how was he healed? And he would have had to say, Jesus did it. And in this way, the man going to the temple would have provided not just a testimony to the priests, but a witness against them. And it was a witness for Jesus. One commentator, he explains it quite well. I couldn't really boil his words down, but the general idea is that if they were to see a man cleansed of his leprosy, testifying that Jesus had cleansed him, and they pronounced him clean, their own testimony pronouncing his cleanliness was now a witness against them if they did not believe what Jesus had done. They would be saying, yes, this man is cleaned, and it can only be done by God's hand. But we don't believe Jesus? Here they're having a problem. They would have been incriminated by their own testimony. The priests, in other words, are supposed to declare the mighty works of God, and if they failed to do that, they would be rejecting their place as priests. And yet Jesus can speak here and say, I will be clean. And the man is made clean immediately. He needs not pronounce. He needs not go through an 8-day waiting period. He can merely speak and the man is clean. You see, Jesus' word is far more effective than the priest's word. It transcends their word. It not only does what the priests are supposed to do, but it goes beyond it. And if I may pull from another story, there's another story. There's only two lepers who are cleansed in the Old Testament. The other is Naaman, a Syrian general. And he comes to Elisha, the prophet, and wants him to cleanse him. And Elisha won't even go out to meet him, but tells him, just go wash yourself in the Jordan River. Elisha, you see, won't go and touch this man. He only instructs him what to do. But Jesus touches this man, unlike Elisha. See, I think it says, as commentator William Craig Lane says, the pericope establishes the surpassing nature of the salvation which Jesus brings. For while the law of Moses provided for the ritual purification of a leper, it was powerless to actually purge a man of the disease. Salvation transcends cultic and ritual regulations which were powerless to arrest the hold that death had upon the living, and it issues in radical healing. In this passage, you see, what we're seeing, what this commentator is getting at, is that Jesus transcends the law, the prophets, and the priesthood. He fulfills the Old Testament, and he goes beyond it. And how does he do that? Because he doesn't ask for cleansing, he commands it. Once more, we see in Mark that we're dealing here not just with another prophet, not just another priest, not just one of 20,000, but we're dealing with not just a man mighty in word and deed, but God himself. Jesus' command cleanses any who come to him. Jesus' command, if it's obeyed, would bring glory to Jesus by this man's obedience, and it would leave the religious authorities without excuse. Silence was required because the full scope of who Jesus is had not yet been revealed. He had not yet died on the cross. And so to proclaim what Jesus has done, in a sense, it's not the proper time yet. It's the wrong time to make known who Jesus is. Now is not the time to proclaim his name from the housetops, even among the people of Israel. Rather than testifying to the priests and needing their pronouncement, though, we, on the other side of the cross, have Christ's compassion poured out on us. And we have the same healing touch given to us, not just in our bodies, but deep down into our hearts. And we have his own pronouncement, his own command that we are now clean and his forgiveness is finished. It is finished, he cried on the cross. So now we testify to the gospel. We testify to the new work of salvation brought about by Christ. And this work of salvation has brought the kingdom of God to us, and it welcomes in the new creation, all by transcending what has happened, what has come before him. How then does Jesus do it? I said we see three things about Jesus in this passage, about how he exercises divine sovereign authority with compassion. We've seen what it is Jesus does. We've seen who Jesus is, but we also see how Jesus does it. We read in verse 39, in verse 45, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. When we read the Bible, it's easy to focus on the particular book we're in, or the particular passage and the particular verses. But you see, though we want to know what we can about this individual passage, it's easy to forget that every little individual story, every individual passage, every pericope is the fancy word for this, it exists within a meta-narrative, not only within the book in which it's found, but within a grander story, a larger story, a bigger story, a story that is composed of all these little individual parts that together speak one bigger story. What does this individual story of an individual leper receiving cleansing and disobeying point us to? How does it fit into the meta-narrative? And the evidence we see is this. Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. You see, the leper, before meeting Jesus, was restricted from society. He couldn't walk among other people. He couldn't be with them. He was forced to be in desolate places. But now, having met Jesus, he's cleansed. And he can return to society. He can return to town. How is it Jesus' compassion is poured out on us? It is because Jesus takes our place. He trades places with us. What we deserved, Jesus takes on himself. What Jesus had, he freely gives to us. Jesus willingly becomes like one who is unclean by leprosy, that the leper might be made clean. The leper who was in desolate places is now in town, and Jesus who was in town is now in desolate places. Jesus does all this even though he knew that the leper would disobey him. Jesus willingly takes our place, the people for whom he died. He takes our place, though we sin against him, though we disobey him every day in thought, word, and deed, as the Shorter Catechism says. He trades places with us. What man would willingly trade place with another in order to go down in society, to lose his income, to lose his place of standing? And yet Jesus does. This is how Jesus does it. This is how he shows compassion on us. He trades places with us. One commentator, he writes, he says, after he had been healed by Jesus, the leper's earnestness and humility turned to complacency, even disregard. And an adverse irony results. Jesus has relieved the leper of his burden, but in broadcasting the news, the leper imposes a burden on Jesus, for he could no longer enter a town openly. You see, there is something mixed about this leper's response to Jesus. We simultaneously look at him and can say, he disobeyed Jesus. And at the same time, we can say, he spread the news. He told people about him. And we are like this leper. We can't help but tell others about Jesus, even though we disobey him. You see, Jesus, as Isaiah tells us, was to come to be numbered with the transgressors. Jesus came for sinful people. Yes, the leper should have gone to the priest. Yes, the leper should not have made Jesus known until after he had followed the Leviticus 14 regulations. But for us, here on the other side of the cross, we have no need of a priest. For Jesus is our great high priest, who offers himself as a sacrifice for us to cleanse us by his blood. And he not only makes us clean, but he pronounces us clean solely by faith in him. And so we, as the people on the other side of the cross, have no need to be silent. All has been revealed now in Christ. Jesus willingly took our place, even though we sin against him. We now celebrate who Jesus is and what he has done for us, how he has taken our place. Christ took our place on the cross, not for the leprosy which ostracizes us from one another, but from the leprosy of sin, which ostracizes us from God. His sacrifice on the cross, taking our place, has purchased our forgiveness, and he has washed us with his atoning blood. Jesus' willing touch and his word cleanse leprosy. Yes, and they also cleanse our sin through forgiveness by his taking our place on the cross. You see, even though Jesus went to Golgotha, the place of the skull, yet today people come out to him. As we read in this passage, though Jesus was in desolate places, people came to him from every quarter. And Jesus was driven from society to the cross, where he was murdered by wicked and evil men. And he took our place for our suffering, and for our sin, and for our shame, and for our ugliness, and for all our mistakes and our slavery and addiction to sin. And they come to him. We must become like the people that the author to the Hebrews commands in Hebrews 13 when he says, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Once we could not enter into God's presence, now we can as cleansed and forgiven sinners, because Christ left God's presence for us. Here is why people come to Jesus from all over the world. And here is why they will continue to come to him. Let us then cast ourselves on Jesus that he might cleanse us from our sins. Let us cast ourselves on him. And when we sin against him again and again, let us again cast ourselves on him, knowing that nothing will ever separate us from the love of God, that he will continue to have compassion on us. And let us be bold, even though we sin, let us be bold to tell others about Jesus, what he has done for us and what he can do for them, that we might bring others to him and so bring glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, our sins are many, but if you are willing, you can make us clean. May anyone here who has not come to you who are so willing. If anyone here has been sinning and holding on to a sin that constantly besets them, that they cannot shake or get rid of, may they come to you and ask you that if you be willing, you can make them clean. May we rest on you and you holy, for you will be ours to the very end. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.